Let us now turn to read God's word. And we're going to read in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 13. John's Gospel and chapter 13, reading from the beginning of that chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girt. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew of what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Again, we worship our God, singing this time from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs, their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us. Coming back to the portion we read there from John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1. First of all, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then taking side by side with that, verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girt himself. We enter into a significant different phase of the Lord's ministry here at chapter 13. Up to the end of chapter 12, he was engaged in his public ministry, and that's coming to a close at the end of chapter 12. And he's closing it off from verse 44 to the end with a very tender appeal. Jesus cried, and the word there actually means he cried aloud and said, He that believeth on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And he brings together in all that he gives in this last appeal, the vital, urgent, important themes that have been uppermost in this gospel and in the ministry of our Lord. He emphasizes the need for faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the one sent by the Father. He emphasizes the plight and the situation that man is in. There is either light or darkness possessing, surrounding and enveloping every one of us. He speaks about judgment that's going to take place now and the judgment that's going to take place then. But he also brings out a final note of certainty. The very last verse, And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. people will try to downplay the Christian message and will try to cast it in a very slender skin and try to compromise all of the richness of what it offers. People will try to set the gospel as if it is restrictive and debilitating in some way or other. But here is the Lord with a note of certainty saying, far be it from that. There is in this commandment and following the Lord life everlasting. There is a fullness, a richness that we've never tasted before that we have when we come to know the Lord. There's a breadth and a depth of life that is given to us that we were strangers to up till that time. There is that quality that was missing, that people are on a quest to find by their own efforts, but they won't. But that very quality that is missing is the same quality which the Lord bestows freely upon his people, bought by his blood and given in his grace. He's got no more to say then. That's the end of his public ministry. And of course we've got to stop and pause there ourselves. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, having been exposed as we've been for year upon year to the ministry of the Lord, what are we doing with what he's told to us? What are we doing with what he's been teaching us? The end of his public ministry. Nothing more to be said. This great final plea. How have we handled it? How have we responded to it? What have we done with it? He's got no more to say then. Nothing more to say to the people. Simply a few words to those that would come to arrest him. A few words to those who would examine him. But from verse 1 of chapter 13 onwards, in fact 13 right through to chapter 17, the Lord's primary concern is to minister to his disciples. These times are precious to any Christian believer. Especially these chapters of John's Gospel, because they're not found anywhere else in the Gospels themselves. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, are different from John. They have an altogether different emphasis. These other Gospels mention particularly that at this time there was a dispute amongst the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be number one? Who's top dog? That's what they were arguing about. But none of that is given to us in John's Gospel. But although there might not be that argument set out, although that exchange is not given to us, nevertheless, what the Lord here does for his people is a rebuke to that kind of attitude. More so than any words could possibly be. What is the Lord doing here? The Lord is opening a window to give every one of his people, them and us now. He's giving us a different perspective on some things. He's focusing upon his love, his care, his interest that he has for his followers and his believing people. He's wanting to teach these disciples. He's wanting to encourage them. There's no markers given to us in any of these chapters. You can search them and you can read them, and we're not told when it took place. We're not told where it happened. That's quite deliberate on the part of John writing these words. Because John does not want any distraction whatsoever from the richness and the preciousness of what he is now sharing with us in the teaching which the Lord gives to his people. Time and again, many of the Lord's believing folks have gone back to these portions, taking with them a problem, a doubt, some concern that's lying heavy upon their soul. Many's a time there's a familiar, well-trodden path to these chapters in John's Gospel. And we read them with a degree of apprehension, and we read them with a degree of foreboding. But so often we find that quickly the Lord ministers to us through these chapters. And those experiences and feelings that we had when we came are answered and dispelled as we go. That's the effect of these verses and this chapter for us. Nothing to distract, nothing to take away from their power and impact, their preciousness to every one of the Lord's people. The Lord is totally focused on what he's doing and what he's saying. It's that important. We have therefore teaching. We have principles. We have illustrations given to us in these chapters. And what John wants us and them to do is just listen. Just listen to what the Lord is saying. Remember them and take them away with you. Put them into practice and to effect in your life. And you will find that you will be a better person, a better Christian. Your faith will be stronger and more vibrant for doing that very thing. So often we find that, do we not, repeated in the Christian's life? Not often, but from time to time it does and may happen. The Lord isolates us and the Lord focuses upon a particular portion of Scripture. We've said it already, we go back to these chapters so often. And the Lord meets us in his word. And the Lord strengthens his people. And that ministry that the Lord had with his disciples can be sharpened even yet further. Yes, he's wanting to teach them and to equip them and to fit them out. Yes, he's wanting to tell them things that are precious for their soul. But all of that is done against a very significant background. The shadow of the cross is growing larger and looms bigger as each day comes by. When we're in this chapter and these books, we're now just hours away, perhaps, from the cross. He knew what was involved. He set his face steadfastly to go to it. It was his purpose to do the will of his Father, to take that cross and all it involved and signified for him. The enormity of it for himself, the heaviness of it for his purity and his humanity. But though all of these things possessed him, he was also concerned about his followers. And they were going to be alone. And they were going to be scattered. And they were going to be possessed with doubts. And so the Lord gives to them very special tokens of his love, care, and affection for them. Vivid, intense, appropriate. And the first thing I want to take out of these simple words and this lesson that's given to us is the exclusive nature of that love and of this ministry. It says here, knowing that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world, having loved his own. Here is the Lord ministering to his own people, then as he ministers to his own people still today. Go back to a passage we again might go often to in Isaiah chapter 43. The very beginning of that chapter. There the Lord is speaking to Israel, and it's an echo that comes right down to the Lord's people still today. O Jacob and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's what the Lord is emphasizing to these people. And that's the message the Lord brings to his own still, when we can be shaken, disturbed, unsettled. I have redeemed you from the consequences of sin. I have purchased it through the blood and the death on the cross. You are precious to me. He always loved his own. Even when it was hard sometimes for his own to see that love, because of the circumstances and because of the events and the experiences that surrounded them. But there is not a thing the Lord has said, not a thing that the Lord will do, that will go against that love and commitment that he has for his own. He went out after them. He called them. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The lost sheep that was strayed up in the mountains, going through the bog and the mire. He left the 99 sheep in the fank and in the sheepfold and went out after that one lost. And he found and he returned with it. So he's still doing today, calling them to himself, taking them to himself. He is seeking out. He is teaching. He is instructing. He taught them when they were slow to learn. He had to repeat it 3 times, the significance of going to Jerusalem, adding a little bit each time. And just as the disciples were slow to learn, so are we. They were dull. We are dull. But the patience of the Lord bore with them and bears with us. When they were wayward, and they and we can be wayward also. When in trouble and in danger, when difficulties, problems and obstacles come our way, we can sum up from the diary of our own Christian living as they could out of theirs. So many troubles and difficulties that afflicted them, and yet in all of them, the Lord was there to hand. And the Lord was there carrying them safely through all of these things that came upon them. And here they are now. They're coming to the cross. They're coming to the setting up of the communion service itself. And yet they're squabbling about who's going to be the greatest. The love of the Lord to his own. And we are flesh and blood just like them. We can stand in the same sandals as they stood in. And the Lord manifested his love to them. And the Lord will manifest his love to his own still, to you and to me, if we're trusting in him. His eye is fixed on them. Down through the years, his eye is fixed still upon his own people. His words are directed to them, and his intentions are always clear. Yes, this was an exclusive group of people, his own. But the second thing I want us to see about this exclusive ministry was, yes, they were his own, but where were they? They were in the world. There are many of the Lord's people who have gone before us, and they are now in glory. And they see the Lord, and they experience it, and they experience his love in a way that we do not yet. But the Lord knows and recognizes the pilgrim's journey, the difficulties and dangers along that way, and so he comes to give encouragements to us as we live in the world. Just think of a mother and the tender heart of a mother, always concerned about all of her children, but especially is concerned perhaps of one out of them all who might be in particular weakness or danger or in trouble. The love of the mother singling that one out. It doesn't mean that she loves the rest in a lower or a less way, but just simply that she thinks more of this one, particularly at that time, in his or her need. The love the mother has, the love that Jesus has for his own, all of his own. But again, he singles out those who might be in particular problems and difficulties. He is leaving, they are staying. And so his heart goes out to them. His people are still in the world here today. And there are times when we're going through troubles and difficulties. We're going through hard times. And just as the thought of a mother reaches out to that one child in particular in need, so the Lord of glory thinks particularly and ministers especially to this one or that one, or even to a group and a congregation, a gathering or a fellowship, who are in the world along the Christian way and who may be going through trouble and going through difficulty. His own in the world. And we're told that he loved them to the end. To the end there means, it brings home the idea of an intensity. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them passionately, deeply and fully. That is what is behind this great demonstration that the Lord gives us here. That's what's behind all of these words, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of this discourse of the Lord. What is it that undergirds it? What is it that infests it? What is it that is out on the surface of these words? What is it that the Lord brings home to his people as he speaks these words to them time and time again? It is this intensity and this passion of his love towards his own, to prepare them and to equip them and to confirm them in his interest in them when they're now going to go through hard and difficult times. There is no distraction. There is no dilution. There is no impurity in that love that he has for his own. And we can apply that very simply for ourselves. If that is the love that he had for the disciples when he was in such extremis of his own, if he was so concerned that he loved them in this intensity when he was going to face the cross, how much more will he love his people when that experience is past him, when that experience is behind him? from the prospect of glory. Our great high priest intercedes for and is interested in every one of his own. The storms of life might descend upon us unexpectedly or suddenly. They might come upon us from any quarter or from many quarters. But the Lord does not forget, and the Lord does not ignore nor neglect any one of his own. Let me again read back to Isaiah chapter 54. Simple words that sum it all up. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refreshed, saith thy God. And then he says this, for a small moment have I forgotten thee, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The words of Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The provocation that Jacob had towards the Lord. But the Lord did not change in his disposition towards Jacob. And we can be so like Jacob. We can have provocations against the Lord, but he does not change in his dealings with us. This love, deep, intense, consistent, exclusively for his own in the world. So that's the first thing that we have out of this chapter for ourselves. The exclusive nature of his love and care for his people. But the second thing I want us to think about is the evidence of that love. There's a vivid simplicity. There's a very calculated and deliberate display of that love given to us here. It's not... In these days, whenever somebody came as a guest to a home, they would always have their feet washed in a courtesy or in a ceremonial way. That's when they arrived. But this is different. This took place throughout the meal itself. And therefore it's not to be confused with that courtesy when the person arrives. It was something the Lord quite deliberately did at this time, at this point, to convey a very special lesson. He put off his loose robes, he put on a towel, the symbol of a servant, and he wiped the feet of his disciples. There was a stunned silence as he did so. There was a dignity and a calm about him. He rebuked the striving of the disciples, who was going to be greatest. He humbles the pride of man. The hand of God that held all things in his grasp. The hand of the Lord Jesus Christ now washes the feet of these disciples. He comes by and by to Peter. Peter says, wilt thou wash my feet? And Peter says, not so, Lord. Not of me. I'm poor, I'm not worthy. And the Lord turns and he says, What I'm doing now you don't understand, but the time will come when you do. He bids them to wait. The answer will come presently with the events that are going to unfold in these next few days or hours. Peter is going to understand the washing that the Lord is now symbolizing and signifying to these people. The washing and the cleansing achieved through his death on the cross. Peter would refuse to accept it. Peter wouldn't have any part of it. What the Lord had provided and was going to make plain to him and to all of his people. And you know, something of that same obstinacy almost, something of that same reluctance on the part of Peter, sometimes can be seen with ourselves. The Lord has made abundant provision. The Lord has given lavish promises. The Lord has great commitment to his people. For our comfort, for our strength, for our peace. And yet how often we decline to take them and to lean upon them as we ought. The very breadth of his provision, the vastness of that spiritual inheritance, takes our breath away. But only cautiously, only tentatively, will we perhaps put a hand out just to lean ever so carefully upon what the Lord has provided for us. And sometimes when we behave like that, we find that our Christian faith and our Christian life is neither as robust nor as comforting as it ought to be to us. And we need to lean all the more upon what the Lord has done and what the Lord has said and what the Lord has provided. We need to lean. And the Lord is not reluctant, and the Lord is not wearied, the Lord is not exhausted. He is not depleted in any way by our often coming and our frequent leaning, our asking and our drawing. Here is the Lord providing for Peter. And we have got to be as Peter. We must not be as Peter, as obstinate, as reluctant to lean. There is here, in the words of our Lord, a very vital spiritual experience brought out. Here he is talking about sins being forgiven. Sins being dealt with and disposed of in a way that we cannot do so. He speaks to Peter, and Peter says, not just simply my feet, Lord, but my hands and my head, all of me. And what are you saying? He is saying, Peter, when you have been washed, all that you need is your feet to be washed. But before we reach there, let's linger for a moment on what Peter says here. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord sincerely. There's a depth and a passion to his love that challenges us. His words might not be right, but his passion is. And he challenges us as to how we speak out of what we've received. We may blush. We may blush when we think of Peter's behavior and what Peter said. But we cannot condemn him if he is doing what we are not. He was confessing the Lord, maybe a bit impetuously, But the Lord patiently and graciously deals with him. The evidence of the love of the Lord to these disciples, and the way in which he has provided and made available a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And everyone who plunged beneath these waves will lose their guilty stains. That's what the Lord has provided, and goes to the cross to demonstrate his love in doing so. It is not cheap, but it is free. Freely bestowed upon his people, bestowed upon Peter, the disciples, and his followers. And what he is saying to Peter, yes, we all need to be born again. That's the important experience that anyone must have, everyone must have, if we are to entertain any hope of salvation. We must be born again. We must know that cleansing of the blood of Christ applied to our life and our record. But what happens thereafter? It's the difference between a bath and washing. When the washing has been completely done, you only need the dust of the day to be removed from your feet. All of us need to be born again, yes, to have our sins dealt with and the heart of stone removed. But once that's done, all that is needed is that confession of daily sin, the washing of the day's dust from our feet. There's a very simple physical illustration, experience that we can use and apply in spiritual terms here. Whenever you've been working, not in these days, but say for example in the heat of the summer, it's so refreshing just simply to have the dust of the day removed from you. You feel better, you're relaxed, you're at rest. And if you take that onto the spiritual realm, we feel uncomfortable. We feel discontent and weary when we're apart from or displeased the Lord in some way. And we need to come with that specific sin. Whatever we've committed or whatever we've done through that day, we need to come and lay it out before the Lord and seek his forgiveness and his pardon for that, the dust of that day's journey. And when the Lord speaks words of pardon and the words of peace to us, then indeed our souls are refreshed as we go along in this world. The evidence of the love of the Lord to Peter, his disciples, his followers. The way in which he has made provision for the washing of all our sin. And the way in which he makes provision day after day, when we come and confess our sin. The way in which he's done it, for no reason in himself, in us, but all in himself. He has done it out of his grace and out of his mercy for his people. The evidence of that love the Lord has for his own. And what I want to do just as we close is to come to a very simple, and it is a very brief word of explanation. Because we're told here that when the Lord had done everything, he sat down and he asked a question. Do you know what I've done? Do you understand it? Do you appreciate the significance of it? And it comes down to two words that the Lord uses here by way of explanation. He says, you call me Master and Lord. Two very simple, different aspects of the work of the Lord. Master is the one word meaning rabbi, the one word meaning teacher, instructor. And that's what the Lord was doing to them and to us. Yes, he is our master, but he is also our Lord. The Lord, the one we follow and we seek to serve in doing and following him where he would put us. So that's what the explanation is. Master and Lord. He teaches us and we follow him. And the simple question that he's asking the disciples and ourselves is, are you doing it? Are you not only learning, but also are you following the Lord? He's done it. He's just washed the feet of his disciples, and now he's looking to his disciples to have that same humility to do it to others. There was nothing below the Lord. There was no task too menial for him to undertake. But having done it, having brought home the lesson, he's taught them. Remember, the two things go together. He's taught them of his love to them. But not only has he taught them, he has also shown them. He has shown them the humility that he himself displays and the humility that he looks for from them. He knew who he was, where he had come from and where he was coming to and what he had come to do. And he brought that same lesson home to his people. A simple lesson that we can use to summarize all that this episode brings before us. On the one hand, he brings home to them and to us the comfort of his love to his people. But on the other hand, he brings home also the challenge of his humility to walk in that same path, Master and Lord. He brings home, yes, this is what you are. You are the objects of my love. But he also says, this is what you must be as you live in the world, walking that same path as he himself has demonstrated in the way he ministered to them. Master and Lord. Is that the way we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And is it with that understanding that we commit ourselves to him? Yes, he teaches, but he also challenges by the way he lives, challenges us to be like him in this world. There is the great privilege, the great comfort of knowing his love. But with that great comfort and privilege comes responsibility to live as he would have us live, as he himself shows this humility of washing their feet. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again as we draw near to thee, we are conscious of the high privilege given unto us of worshipping thee and of waiting upon thee and of sitting at thy feet. And in that great high privilege, we are conscious that we always come short. We always fail thee. And so therefore, in the highest of privilege, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst pardon and forgive, and that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon thy word, that as it enters into our souls, it might have an effect upon us to challenge us and to make us different from all that we've heard from and received from thyself this day. Come into this new week with us and carry us through it from time to time. And may we learn to lean all the more heavily upon thee. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 21 to the end, the last few verses all. Praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste and said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 and verse 21 to the end, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.